coming up with a counterfeit gospel. People who've substituted out a counterfeit gospel, and it just about blows him away. In fact, Paul starts almost every one of his letters off with, "I've been praying for you." He doesn't start Galatians off that way. He's so ticked, I'm not even mentioning this prayer to you. I want to talk to you straightforward. This morning, I want you to know that we are on an incredibly important subject. I don't know how well I'll cover it this morning, but I'm telling you, this is a book that you need to know. Why? The reason is because we too live in a Galatia. We live in a place where a counterfeit gospel. And the question is going to be asked today is there life in your Christian life? Is there a spirit of the living God at work in you? Or do you live a flat, lifeless Christianity? The counterfeit will be that. There are two parts to the Christian life. The two parts of the Christian life, and by the way, I really appreciate it. This is going to be a brief review. Josh Quaddy preached last 2 weeks, did a great job in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians. And I really appreciate, in fact, all the guys, I really enjoyed hearing them. Kevin and Titus and Jay and Josh were preaching a great deal this summer. And great stuff. But as this was set up, the first part that I guess I would say to you is what Josh covered a little bit. And Josh covered it in chapters 1 and 2, which is the first part of the Christian life is this, of how do you come to the Lord? How can you be received acceptable to God? What would cause God to say, yes, you are mine and I want you? And the answer from chapters 1 and 2 is, look, there are no series of Old Testament laws that you can keep that will make you presentable before God. You could stand on your head, memorize the Old Testament, you could be circumcised and circumcise all your friends, and it isn't going to make any difference. You have nothing, absolutely nothing, that you can do that you've lived out Old Testament law and say, ta-da, God, see, here I am. I made it to the top of the mountain. I'm king of the hill. I'm here, God. Now you got to receive me. There's none of that. Not only is there none of that, you can't even make a fresh new list of New Testament laws. And you make this whole list and you say, God, these are the things I live out. This is the lifestyle I live out. And God, because I live this lifestyle out, I think you probably will receive me because of that. No. No. There's no moral goodness that you could just work on and labor on, and you gritted your teeth and you brought this moral goodness and you came before the Lord and said, God, you know, it was a work and it was a labor, and I've tried not to have pride about it, but here I am, God. Here's my moral goodness. None. None. In fact, he's going to say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he's going to say, if righteousness could come through law, any law, if you could get righteousness any other way, then Christ died needlessly. If there's a way to God that didn't involve the cross, then Jesus was stupid. On the other hand, this is an incredible truth. The way I come to God is because of forgiveness, just forgiveness. It was a forgiveness that didn't come out of nowhere. Bad grammar, but you know what I mean. You too from Southwest Missouri. It's a forgiveness that didn't come out of nowhere. It's a forgiveness that came because God himself said, let me pay the penalty of your sin. And the cross of Jesus Christ, if we were to read it in Galatians 2 and 16 and some other passages, and we won't for time. Here's ultimately, it comes down to, you are granted forgiveness because of the grace of God. And you receive that when you put all your faith in him, are just dependent upon him, and that's when it is given to you. When did you become God's? And the answer is the day I decided I had nothing to bring before the Lord except my own sinfulness, my own brokenness. And I took and received what he said he would give to me, which was forgiveness through Jesus. There's an old hymn that you sang, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Crimson stain, that's a red, bloody mess. But he, Jesus, washed it white as snow. Now, those are the things that we kind of had been covering before. But there's a second part of the Christian life. It's not just how do you come to the Lord. The second part of the Christian life, about how you're saved, that's a portion of it, but there's a second part of the Christian life, and that's the part that I really think drives the people of our culture the craziest about the Christian life, and rightfully so. And I think why it's why some of you are the most puzzled, even sitting here today, Because the second part of the Christian life is not just how do I be saved, but the second part of the Christian life is this: how am I to be transformed? The Christian life has two words that are used on a regular basis, and I know this won't light your fire automatically for some of you, but the words are saved, and the second word is sanctified. One word means to come to the Lord, to be saved, to be His. But the second word, to be sanctified, means to be transformed. It means to have a life within a life, and a life that explodes out of my life. Sanctified means to be reclaimed from something and restored to something. Paul is very, very upset because there are believers who came and were part of the church, same way we all are today, but they had left behind the real gospel for a counterfeit gospel. And when they went to the counterfeit gospel, the thing they left behind is there's no life to give you transformation. There's no power in your Christian life. I used to talk about Katie, our middle child. I think she was the one. Might have been Troy. I really don't remember. But one of them always wanted to pick up every turtle they found. But they only picked up the ones they were found were the ones where there was no turtle there. It was just the shell. And so you would have this shell, but they would call it their turtle. And you'd go out and be sitting on the, you know, out there in the garage on the workbench. And I'd finally get tired of it. I'd move it. And their question is, where'd my turtle go? Well, sweetheart, that turtle isn't going anywhere. That turtle's, I had to get rid of that turtle because it was no turtle. It was only a shell. There are people within this room that if it weren't for the shell, you wouldn't know of anything else. And I'm not mad at you. I don't even know for sure who all those individuals are. Don't misunderstand me on that. But I'm going to tell you from my own experience, I lived long enough with a turtle shell that has no power that I understand better Paul's anger. There's a life, and the counterfeit gospel doesn't have it. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 will be the text that we'll read. In fact, if you don't mind, would you stand for the reading of the scripture? This just sounds holy, doesn't it? You foolish Galatians. You actually want to know, I think in the Greek you could almost, this doesn't mean that you can't learn. It doesn't mean that you are moronic in the sense that you couldn't know. He actually, I think it's fair enough in the Greek if you wanted to say it, you blockheads. You bunch of blockheads, you. Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Who has bewitched you? What kind of voodoo did somebody put on you? What kind of evil eye did you fall? What in the world happened to you? When did you stop thinking? He says. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did your mother ever say that? I just want to hear one thing from you. That answer is pretty important when you give that one. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the presence of God? Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you'd heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles? That word miracles is the Greek word from which we get the word dynamite. Does He do power in you? Does God do power in you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? You may be seated. Two parts of the Christian life. God was never just interested that you be saved. Never. God's interested that you be saved out of your sin, but when you come to Him, there is a reclamation project that begins to come, this thing called sanctification. I know I use the same phrases a lot, and my apologies, but they are so deep within me. I'm not trying to be trite with some of these. These are just, they are the deepest things I know. I know in Genesis chapter 1 that when God starts creation, He starts creating 10 things in a row. He says immediately, they make after their own kind, after their own kind, after their own kind, after their own kind. And then He comes to this radical shift in chapter 1 in verse 26 where He begins to say, for the first time, a switch. Nothing made after its own kind. I'm going to make this after my kind. And he says male and female, and he made them in his own image. This idea of who you are as a human being is you're made in the image of God. You are the shadow of the Almighty. God didn't make you like anything else on the face of the earth. You are the reflection of him. I've talked before, but you have little kids, so the delight when they realize one day that their shadow is tied to them, and they're fascinated that their shadow belongs to them. That's nothing compared to the fascination when you wake up one day and realize, wait a second, what's it mean to be a human being? Is I'm the shadow of the living God. I'm the shadow of the living God. When the kids were little, we had a book. Can you remember the title of it now? But the gist of the book was a shadow of a little boy, and the shadow got lost. The shadow actually ran away. And the crisis in the book is the shadow trying to find where does he belong and where does he fit. And the shadow only matches the little boy. And it was a story of that reconciliation of the crisis. That's not just a children's tale. The reality is that all of our lives have ultimately been, we sort of got lost, didn't know who I was as a human being, thought I figured out all kinds of things that I thought I was supposed to be, and thought I was supposed to match this or that or be this, and I finally realized one day I am his. And the only thing it means to be a human being is to be made at the reflection in the image of God. I'm his shadow. I want to come home. I want to be transformed and made what I should have always been. Toy Story 3, that great theological book, movie. I mean, it really is. It's powerful. One of the most powerful scenes you'll see in that is when Woody is above the dumpster and the crew, and he's having this dialogue where he says, I'm not just bits of random pieces of plastic. We're not just electronics and fluff and all those things. I'm Andy's. I know who I am. I'm Andy's. And he looks in the bottom of his boot, and Andy's written across that. The reality of who I am is a reclamation project taking place. This is who you are. You're being saved, and now you're being made into the image of God. Now, in the middle of this, he makes a really, really key point. That key point is that there is no process that you can make you in the image of God. If you came to me and said, Randy, I'd really like to be in the image of God. I'd really like to be restored. Could you help me? I cannot give you a process. Now don't misunderstand. There's some things that I'll point out, but there's no process. I can't say if you'll do 106 of these and 311 of those and 12 of those, if you'll come on most every Sunday and if you'll come to Bible school and if you'll join a small group and if this will happen, if you'll do this and if you'll read a lot of scripture, boy, you're made in the image of God. I want you to know that. That's not true. Because the process is powerless. I couldn't take a list of Old Testament laws, grip my teeth and do all of them and say, am I changing yet? I couldn't take a list of New Testament commands and do them and grip my teeth and say, am I changing yet? There's no power there. The power for transformation is incredibly personal. Incredibly personal. It comes out of a relationship where God has a dynamic at work, and he says, I myself am in the transformation business. I'll put my spirit in you, and the spirit will bring about that transformation. And so he says in that passage we just read in chapter 3, verse 2, did you receive the spirit? Which is the presence of God, the power of God, that part of God himself that puts his hand inside your own chest, inside your own spirit, inside your own will, inside your own being, where the hand of God literally begins to massage and change and move. You are a reclamation project. Of all the people on the face of the earth that ought to know what a reclamation project looks like, it should be us. Not just about our own lives, I mean, just those of us who live in this area have visually seen them. This part of the country, no one would argue, had been made some of the ugliest ground that you can imagine. All of the zinc and the lead and all the strip pits for the coal. Nothing against Carterville or Webb City or Joplin per se, But nobody sent lots of pictures of your neighborhood and said, say, this is beautiful territory. You need to come. Why? Because there's deep scars, and it was ravaged by holes and sinkholes and mine tailings. It's all there. It's contaminated. Don't let your kids play in it. Because if your kids play in it, that lead dust. You could go out to that land and say, fix yourself. Shout at it all you want to. And the land still lays there barren. Weeds. But you watch something from the outside come in, and they came in with dozers, and they came in with dirt movers, and the next thing you know, they're taking off the contaminated, and they're burying it deep, and they're bringing in topsoil, and there's a power that came, an external power, and the next thing you know, you're looking at parks and neighborhoods. Well, I'm not talking about ground right now. I'm talking about that's the same reclamation project that's occurring everywhere I read Scripture. God says, Randy, I just don't want you saved. I want you sanctified. I want my spirit coming, or my shadow coming home. I want to put my spirit in you. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful series of stories. Your children need to know those, but really, if you need, borrow children if you need to, just so you can read the books for yourself. But the Chronicles of Narnia. And some of them will trip your trigger more than others, but in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a little boy named Eustace. And Eustace is a little scoundrel. He's not at his best. And greed begins to get him, and he goes even further. And the next thing you know, and this is a children's fairy tale about life, the next thing you know, he's a dragon. He becomes a dragon. They didn't even know it was him for a while. He was so hideous. And the process of his brokenness over what he had become in his tears, and then you have this process of Aslan, the God, beginning to take those scales of the dragon off one by one. And the Eustace you got back was better than the Eustace you ever knew. It was the Eustace he should have always been. It was the Eustace he was designed to be. Look, gang, we're not just hanging out and having church. God's grand command was, hey, I'm going to leave for a while. I'll come back. And would you just do church for a while till I get back? God's grand design is, look, I want my spirit in you. I want to do reclamation. I want my shadow coming home. It's not so much that I want you to act more like God. I want you to become more like God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 has the key item that everything hinges and swings on. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he writes, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If you just think that's poetic language, I feel sorry for you. If you just think that's poetic, metaphoric language, literally you will stay barren ground with a few decorations and some self-help that you get, but you will never, ever be transformed. But it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's a contrast of two things. Either I live by the flesh. That's the phrase that he's going to use. The me of my own life. I either live by the flesh, the me of my own life, or I live by the Spirit. And when I came to the Lord and said, God, I got really lost. And no matter how much I look after my own life, if you don't reclaim me, Lord, if you don't sanctify me, and he says, I'll put my spirit in you. So here's the goal. Less Randy, no Randy, all Christ. Well, yeah, but wouldn't I lose me? Oh, yeah. You're going to find the you you always should have been. You're going to find the you you always wanted to be. 13 times from that passage on, he will begin to talk about the Spirit. Here's what the Spirit is trying to do. Galatians 4:19 has this verse. Paul says, here's what my own labor is. My dear children, whom I'm again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How you coming? How you doing in your Christian life? I'm not asking if you're here every Sunday. I'm not asking if you've got doing devotions, or I'm not asking whether you check off a prayer time. I'm not asking for whether you sign up for a great day of service. I'm not asking a lot of those things. I'm asking, how are you doing on this? Does every single day the Lord say, hey, there's more of me in you? You're Lord, more like me today. You're coming home, child. Nice job. Does the Lord delight in that you found out who you really were? I'm coming home. He's going to make this very personal, this intimate picture through the rest of this book. He's going to say, look, living the Christian life is an intimate journey. It's not a list. Now, I live more on the logical left-hand side of my brain than I do on my emotional side. So I tend to describe these in logical forms for me more often. But God really probably did want me ambidextrous on both sides of my brain, with both a logical and a feeling, an emotional side. And they both go together. And neither one should get shortchanged. You see, God also has feelings, and he gave me feelings like he has. And God also has logic, and he gave me logic like he has. And so both are to be there. But in this, he makes it very personal. He says, you're going to have the Spirit, and he uses this picture of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here's what the Spirit is doing. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. Go stand in front of the nursery today when dismissal occurs, and watch little boys and little girls come running out. They're going to be hollering, Daddy, Daddy, or Mommy, Mommy. And Paul deliberately uses that word and says, do you know what the Spirit of God is trying to do? He is trying to create an intimate relationship between you and God. And that Spirit is calling you, wooing you, wanting you. God never wanted better servants or better slaves. The call of the Christian life was never to make you a better slave. The call of the Christian life was to make you a closer son or a closer daughter. And the Spirit of God is in that process. So how do I live the Christian life? The answer is, the counterfeit gospel says, live it by processes. Just figure out what the processes are and live out the processes. Paul's spittering, sputtering, and throwing quills. The processes are powerless. No, no. The only way you'll ever find transformation, the only way you can ever cry out, Abba, Father, the only way you can do any of that is if you are, and he uses a set of phrases that seem foreign to us. Unless you live by the Spirit. Unless you're led by the Spirit. Unless you walk with the Spirit. Unless you have the fruit of the Spirit. All those are chapter 5. Chapter 6. Unless you please to make every effort to please the Spirit. And from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Here's my question. Do you have life in your life? Or do you just have processes in your life? Because if you have processes in your life, you fell into the same trap that the Galatians did. Do you have life in your life? Because that's where transformation is. By the way, you don't need the Holy Spirit if you only want to live a semi-normal life. If you only want to live a semi-normal life with just enough security to give you peace at night and make your funeral feel better to you, but you don't want enough of God to be completely unsettled, turned upside down, ripped away from the brokenness that I was so comfortable with, and actually made in the image of God, becoming someone who is like God in the sense of I'm the lesser and he's the greater always, but made in the shadow of God. If you don't want the transformation, you don't need the Spirit. Just go get a process. Go find you a church home. Go find you the routines in the Christian life that you kind of like. Just live out the process, because that you don't need the Spirit. You don't want transformation anyhow. But if you're willing to live a radical, scary, I wake up every morning and I say, God, it's us today. You and me. It's us. Can you help me walk with you better today? Will you help me follow your leading better today? Lord, you have my full permission to shake up any part of my life and make it more like you. That's the Spirit-led Christian life. And there's power in that. In the Old Testament, oh, there isn't time. Yeah, there is. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's given to a select group, only to few. But the promise is made over and over again, there'll come a day that not just the Holy Spirit or not just the presence of God, you know, coming to Moses, but the presence of God, the Spirit of God, will be on your sons and your daughters. The Spirit of God will be on your old men and your young men. The Spirit of God will go to the milkmaid as well as the prophet. This prophecy about the Spirit of God, Jesus in John chapter 7, he's in a desert land, and Jesus in John 7 says, the Spirit will flow. When I give the Spirit and put it in lives, it will flow like a river flows, a river of living water. The Christian life has to have a dynamic that is really there, or it's a counterfeit one. Now, how do you get the Spirit? That's a long study. We won't take the time on that this morning, but let me just give the baseline of it, which is that anybody who comes and says, I want my sins forgiven and I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ with all that that means, given the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, by the way, after there had been a mighty wind and the tongues like fire that came on their head. Why did God do that? Because their picture of God's presence was off Mount Sinai when there was a mighty wind and fire came on the mountain. This time, fire didn't come on the mountain. The mighty wind and the fire came on individuals. And then Peter said, you know what? That's not just ours only. He preached in Acts chapter 2, Jesus is Lord and Christ. You crucified the Son of God, but he rose from the dead. Verse 37, the crowd was pierced to the heart. They were crushed because they knew that. They had seen the risen Lord. They knew what had happened, and they were crushed to the heart, and they said, what do we do? And in verse 38, Peter says these words, you repent, and you be baptized. Baptism is always, by the way, about burial and death. Baptism is basically saying, bury me. Bury me. The old man needs to die. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What? Yeah, the day you give your life to Jesus Christ and say, I want to die, bury me too, that day God will put his Spirit in you. And you can have what Moses had. And you can have what the prophets had. And you will become the living, dynamic field of God for transformation. So here's my question. How you doing? Are you Spirit-led? It's a funny thing about people who live by processes. Processes don't cause you to cry out and pray to the processes. You don't cry out every day, oh, may the processes really change me today. Processes, you go, oh, man, I got home group tonight, doggone it. Processes are, guess, oh, Randy's back to preaching again. Oh, no. Lunch will be really late today. The processes don't create great desperation. Processes just create routine. But to be led by the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit, is a realization that God, I need you today. And God, I am crying out to you today. I'm reading Scripture asking you, God, prompt me, help me see better your dreams in your heart. And now today, Father, I'm not going anywhere if you don't go with me. The same way Moses said, "Don't send me if you're not going to go." I want to be the same way. I want you to prompt me, push me. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. I know I make some people nervous when I say I want you to live by the Spirit, because in your mind you immediately jump to text like John 14 verse 15 that if you love me you'll keep my commands. And you're going, Randy, you're kind of making emotional what really isn't, shouldn't always be the emotional. The Christian life is just keeping the commands of God. I want to challenge you again on that. Notice how he puts those two together. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Let's go back and pick this up again for a second. Today, this afternoon, and this is pretty important to be recognized, this afternoon there'll be some 15 or 16-year-old boy today who will be helping his mom hang curtains or drapes. He has zero interest in curtains and drapes. Left to his own devices, he might, if he were feeling really fancy, take a sheet and thumbtacks and put it to the sheetrock over the window. But today there'll be some boy with a tape measure and he's marking and he's helping his mom with curtains and drapes. Why? Because he cares 1 ounce about curtains or drapes? The answer to that's no. But he loves very deeply the one who does care about curtains and drapes. And because he loves very deeply the one who does care about curtains and drapes, he's involved with curtains and drapes because that's how he loves his mother. When you keep the commands of Scripture, you better figure out why you keep them. There's many places I would say, God, I don't think I want to do that. If it were just me. But God, your commands reveal to me your heart. They reveal to me your character. They reveal to me your dreams. And I want to keep these things, Father, because I love the one who does care about them. Keeping commands is, again, not being a better slave or servant. It's about just being a closer son. And the second thing about keeping commands, the commands you see in Scripture, commands to gather in small groups and pray for one another, commands to look after the poor, the commands to gather together and study on Sunday morning. Why do I do that? Is because God says, yeah, I'm transforming you and I will use things to transform you. The things have no power, but I do. And I will use these things. It's such a subtle shift that if you go spiritually a little bit apathetic and dead, you'll miss it. But the one who longs for the Spirit. This introduces the next set of chapters we're going to do, but here's my question again. Are you Spirit-led? Or are you just living out processes? One's real, one's counterfeit. Jay and I sat in the North American Christian Convention when a guy named Francis Chan spoke. Many of you would know his books, but Francis Chan in that described something he'd also written that I had read online, but Francis Chan described one of the most painful things in his life was a process with his daughter as she was growing up. And he said it was so hard. She was a girl very familiar with Christianity in a youth group. She was a girl very familiar with the Christian life. She was a girl who was in the middle of the Christian life, living it out, and yet she had, and he described the pain of this long journey with this. And he finally said to his daughter one day, he said, I don't think you have the Holy Spirit. I don't think you have the Holy Spirit. He said, that's a painful, terrible thing to say to somebody. And by the way, I don't think you start there, by the way. Let me be real clear on that. But he was going, there's not the fruit in your life. There's not the life in your life. The turtle shell's empty when it comes to following Christ. Would any of you, is there a chance Francis Chan, if he talked to you, would have the same conversation? His daughter came back several months later. And she said, Dad, you were right. I didn't. But I know the difference now. I know who he is now. I know the life within my life. And it's this powerful transformation that he describes over the next year. You see, scars on the land will come back like a park. But it is not in the process. It is in the person.